All right, tonight let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, and tonight, for the purpose of our study, we'll be dealing with this particular psalm, and pretty soon we'll be taking a little break from our psalm study and pursuing something a little different for a few weeks on Wednesday evenings before coming back to that. But I trust that you've been enjoying the psalm study so far, and we've made our way now to Psalm 88. This particular psalm, and I've titled the message tonight, A Cry of Trouble. This particular psalm is unique, and it's unusual. While many of the psalms speak of suffering and trouble and difficulty, all of the other psalms that speak about trouble and difficulty have a resolution in the psalm. And we've seen that many times as we've been studying through the psalms, that the psalmist will be distressed, and then by the end of the psalm, he will be praising God and worshiping God and rejoicing in the answer that God has given. By the time the psalm comes to a conclusion, usually the complaint turns to praise, and deliverance is either seen or foreseen. But in this particular psalm, Psalm 88, there is no resolution. In fact, the very last word of the psalm is darkness. And this is a dark psalm. It's a psalm that was written by someone who is in anguish of spirit. It's a psalm that was written by someone who is facing some sort of great difficulty and trial that seemed to have no end in sight. And this reminds us tonight that some of the troubles you and I face are very long, with no end in sight. It is a wonderful thing when God gives us a resolution to our problem. And we then can look back and see all that God was doing and say, "Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that He delivered me. I'm thankful that that valley is over and I'm on the other side." But then we also have to be honest and say there are some valleys that we never stop walking through, at least in this life. Some examples that came to my mind are chronic illnesses. There are some folks in our church who have suffered with some particular illness, some chronic illness, perhaps some mysterious illness which doctors struggle to diagnose and treat, and you have struggled for as long as you can remember with no end in sight. What do we do with terminal illnesses? When we get a diagnosis from the doctor and we know that the deliverance is going to be death. What about hurt and pain, which has no resolution? There's no fixing it. There's no undoing it. There's no going back and doing it differently. And you live with that hurt and pain for the rest of your life. Whatever it is in Psalm 88 that the psalmist was dealing with, it was like that. It was a trouble which caused the psalmist to despair of his life. And he felt that there was no answer, there was no end in sight. Now, I'm not trying to depress you tonight, but this is a dark psalm. And as we study this psalm, we're going to be reminded that even in the midst of trouble or difficulty that doesn't seem to be coming to an end, you and I can still serve God and depend on Him. The overriding theme in Psalm 88 is that the psalmist continues to come back to the Lord, continues to be faithful to the ways of God, even though it doesn't seem like doing so is fixing the problem. And with that in mind, before we read the psalm, I wonder how many of us are willing to serve God and be obedient to Him, even when it doesn't work. Even when doing so doesn't seem to fix the problem. See, I think there's a lot of people who are willing to serve the Lord as long as within a week or two their problems go away and everything gets better, and then they can say, "Okay, good, now I can go back to life as normal." But what do we do when we're doing everything that we believe we ought to be doing, and yet we're still facing trouble? This is a reality that most of us can expect at some time or another in our lives, which I believe is why it's included as a psalm here in Psalm 88. Let's read the psalm. You read along silently. I'll read out loud. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Do you hear the darkness that seems to obscure the soul of the psalmist? Now, it's significant as we look at the historical note before the psalm. We can see that this particular psalm was written for the sons of Korah. In other words, it was intended for public worship. It was intended to be sung in the assembly. And you might notice there that the author that this is attributed to is a man named Heman the Ezrahite. The name Heman means faithful. This was a faithful man, a man who was evidently known for his worship of God, and yet a man who is going through a very dark season in his life. And so tonight, let's talk about his cry of trouble as he cried out to the Lord. We note in verses 1 through 7 that this was a passionate cry. A passionate cry. This man was crying out to God with all of his strength. And we see in verse number 1, he reminded God about his cry. He said, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. This was not a passing thought or prayer of the psalmist, but this was his continual, passionate cry to God that he might be delivered. He had prayed to God about this many times before. He had prayed both day and night, giving us the idea that he had prayed frequently throughout the day about this particular request that was on his heart. This was not a new prayer point. He had not prayed one time and found the answer. And I wonder how often you and I find ourselves crying out to God over and over again about the same things, and how often we desire to be delivered from some difficulty in our lives, and yet it seems like God is not answering. It seems like we've asked God and we're not getting the answer that we wanted. I'm reminded in the book of 2 Corinthians how the Apostle Paul said that three times he asked God that God would deliver him from that thorn in the flesh, and yet God did not deliver him. Instead, God told him that he would experience his grace and he would need to depend upon his strength. And so the author of the psalm reminds the Lord about his cry, As he's praying, he's saying to God, I've prayed about this before. I've prayed about this many times before. It's almost the idea, God, you might be sick of hearing me pray about this, but I'm coming again to pray about this because it still is a burden on my heart. Some of you have burdens like that on your heart. In verse 2, he renews his cry, and he says this, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. Even though he has prayed before, he is praying again, and now he is desperately hoping that God will incline his ear, that God will show favor to him by accepting and hearing his prayer. He wants to know that his prayer is getting the attention of God. Don't you want to know that? Amen. That when you pray, to know that God is hearing.
Amen.
And yet it is distressing to us when those times come and we doubt whether God is hearing. We wonder whether God has heard our prayer, whether God will answer our prayer. And I realize we have the promises of God, and I realize that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But is it not true that there are times in our heart that we wonder, is God even hearing me? Is God doing anything? Does God care about what I'm dealing with? He shares the reason for his cry in verses 3 through 7. He spells it out for us. In verse 3, he says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. The troubles that this man was facing, and he says he was full of troubles. That phrase means he was filled up to the top and spilling over. I mean, we like to think about abundant joy and all the wonderful things that God can do for us, but sometimes our life feels like it's just chock full of trouble. Like it's spilling over the top, and we don't have any room for any more troubles. We think, if any more troubles come, I don't know where I'll fit it. But notice what he says, his soul was full of troubles. Perhaps what he was dealing with was a physical difficulty. Perhaps it was an affliction of the body. But don't you know that afflictions of the body also touch the soul? The things on the outside tend to affect the inside. Sometimes the weariness of the flesh affects the mentality of the inner man. Sometimes, to be honest with you, one of the best things we can do is go lay down and have a nap. And it gives us a different perspective about life. But you know, this was something that a nap wasn't going to fix. This was an affliction so deep that it was troubling him very deeply within his inner man. And he says in verse 3, my life draweth nigh unto the grave. He was so distressed by his trouble that he thought he must soon die. He thought that he must soon go out into eternity. His despair and difficulty was so great that the only thing he could look forward to was the grave. This is a dark place. This is a frightening place. If you think that when death comes, you'll face death with a cavalier attitude, you'll easily walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, you probably ought to think again about that. I've sat by the bedside of many a true child of God, and it's a fearsome time. It's difficult. But here the psalmist is looking at his situation, and he says, the only thing that I can see is that I'm going to die. Verse 4, he says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. The idea is his distress was so severe that others looking on at his situation said, he's a goner. There's no hope for him. There's nothing that could be fixed. He's as good as gone. He's as good as dead. His life is over. There's no value that he can give. We don't know, but perhaps it was a sickness that had pulled the psalmist so low. He describes in verse 4 that he had no strength. He had no ability to deal with the problem that he was facing. His tribulation was more than he could possibly handle. It's like he's just sitting back and saying, there's nothing I can do. This is beyond me. In verse 5, he says, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. In verse 5, he is expressing that he felt as if God had even abandoned him. He felt as if God was treating him as if he was already dead. As he's expressing his despair, he's thinking that maybe the reason for all of his trouble is because God has forsaken him, because God has abandoned him. You say, there's no way that a real Christian could ever feel like this. Well, maybe you ought to go back and read the book of Job again. Because Job expressed almost exactly the same sentiments, but it's in a much longer format. And as we go and study the book of Job and read what he went through, and I think sometimes we're too quick to say, you know, that Job, he said some things he shouldn't have ought to said. You're right, he did, and the Lord corrected him, and he repented at the end of the book. But I'll tell you what, I think that he's the most one of the most remarkable men that ever lived. Amen. I tell you that if I went through what he went through, I would have been inclined to just forsake God and die. But Job didn't do that. And you're going to find the psalmist did not do that either, but he is struggling with doubt in his soul about whether God has forsaken him, whether God has turned his back on him, and he's going to say as much later in the psalm. In verse 6, he says, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps." He expounds upon that thought, which he introduced in verse 5, that God had possibly done this to him. And he expresses the despair that he feels. If God has done this to me, then there's no escape. There's no getting away from this. In verse 6, he says, "You've laid me in the lowest pit. I'm in darkness. I'm in the deeps." He is in a dark, deep place. And he's saying, there's no escape for me. I don't know how I can get out of this. Verse 7, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." He now takes the perspective that certainly what he's dealing with is because of the judgment of God upon him. It must certainly be the chastisement of God. He comes to this conclusion, "God, your wrath is showed upon me." And then he says this, "The waves that you have afflicted me with," and think about that, the waves that he's speaking about literally speaks about the breakers. Have you ever been down the shore? And as the breakers come and crash against the jetty, and the water goes up into the air, and you can almost time it. The waves come, and then they go back, and they come again, and they go back, and they come again, and they're relentless. And that's exactly what he's describing when he's speaking about his trial. He feels like it is a relentless trial. He feels like it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And it's like he's saying, "Lord, I can't take any more. I don't know if I can handle any more." And so he's crying out to the Lord passionately. But in verses 8 through 18, he continues crying to the Lord, and here the emphasis is on the persistence of his cry. Verse 8, he says, "Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth." Because of what the psalmist was going through, even those who had loved him, even those who had been his friends and his acquaintances, had pulled back from him. He had been cut off from every form of assistance or compassion. He'd been left completely to himself. In fact, his friends and those that he had counted as acquaintances and companions now looked at him as an abomination. They said, "We don't want to be anywhere near you. You're an abomination in our eyes. We can't talk to you. God must have his hand upon you, and we don't want to be anywhere near your problem." Because of that, he said, "I am shut up and I cannot come forth." The idea, I believe, is that he had shut his troubles within himself. He wasn't going to talk about it anymore. There was nobody that cared anyway. So why talk about it? That was his attitude. "I'm not going to open up to anybody about what I'm dealing with." And again, I go back to the story of Job. And isn't this pretty much what happened to Job? I mean, his friends came, and at first they were compassionate, and they sat with him, and they waited, and then they started talking. And later, at the end of the book, God comes and he says to his friends, you guys all should have just been quiet. You should have asked Job for his counsel, because nothing that you said was much of a help. You know, it is true sometimes when we're going through trials. People mean well. People want to try to give us godly counsel. And sometimes they do give us godly counsel. But sometimes people say things that are insensitive. Sometimes they say things that they don't understand the situation. Maybe they don't know what to say. And so they just kind of walk away and don't say anything. Sometimes when people are going through trouble, I'll tell you, you say, well, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know whether to bring it up or whether to ignore it. I don't know how to handle it. And so I just kind of avoid them. And then the person who's going through the trouble feels like everybody's avoiding them. And they say, God, why are you doing this to me? And that's exactly where the psalmist was. Are you all understanding what he's saying here? Verse 9, he says, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. The word mourneth speaks about a deep sadness. His soul is so afflicted with sadness that he feels that he could never be happy again. He says, I've come to you, Lord, over and over again. I've called daily upon thee, and there's been no change. Nothing has changed. It's all the same as it was. And Lord, I don't know what to do with this. When he says he stretched out his hands, it has the idea that his prayer was an earnest and sincere prayer. He was not just going through the motions of prayer. He was not just reading down a prayer list. This was a need that was near to his heart. And he was expressing to the Lord and pleading with God and with no apparent answer. Verse 10, he says, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Now he begins on a little bit of a different path. In verse 10, he says, Lord, if I'm dead, how are you going to show a miracle? If I'm dead, how are you going to do wonders in my life? If I'm dead, how am I going to get up and praise you? Now, it's significant that this particular psalm was most likely written by a man who is known for his service of worship in the temple. And because of what he was going through, and I believe that he loved to praise God, but he's saying, Lord, if I die, if I'm gone, if this doesn't have a resolution and I end up in the grave, how am I going to praise you? How am I going to be able to get up in the assembly and praise you again? And in verse 10, he stops. There's a pause, a musical pause. Selah, this is something to contemplate and think about. Verse 11, he says, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness and destruction. So he's going to go on the same vein, the same theme. How could he share God's loving kindness from the grave? If he's dead and gone, how can he point other people to the loving kindness of God? What's significant to me is he still believes in the loving kindness of God. He still wants to highlight the loving kindness of God. But he's saying, Lord, how can I, if I'm gone, if I'm dead, how can I do that? If God allowed him to face utter destruction, as is mentioned in verse 11, how could he be a testimony of God's faithfulness? He wants to tell others about God's faithfulness, but he said, if I'm destroyed, and the idea there of destruction is of destruction and death, the destruction of his body, how can I be faithfully praising you and worshiping you if I'm no longer here? Verse 12, he says, shall thy wonders be known in the dark? And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. I believe when he speaks about the dark and the forgetfulness, he is specifically speaking about death. But I also think about this. If the psalmist is left in the dark and doesn't understand what God is up to, how could he declare the miraculous power of God? How could he point others and say, I know that God is doing something? In other words, he was to the point where I think he had gotten to where he could no longer say, I know God's doing something, I just don't know what. And now he was saying, I want to believe that you're doing something, Lord, but I feel like I'm in the dark. I feel like I don't know. How could he help others understand the righteousness or the justice of God if God forgot him? If he was viewed by others as, well, he served God and God forgot him, God left him. So what he's grappling with in these verses are very raw human emotions. These aren't things that we normally share with one another, are they? I mean, we're going through a trial and somebody says, how you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. Praise the Lord. But inside, you're saying, I know I need to praise the Lord, but I'm having trouble praising the Lord. So this is where he's at. He's grappling with this situation. He's a real worshiper of God. He really loves God. He's faithful to God. And I want to prove that to you, because in verse 13 he says this, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. In verse 13, what he's expressing is, though I am disappointed and though I'm discouraged, Lord, I am continuing faithful in prayer. I am continuing to bring this before you. He's saying, I'm refusing. Lord, I'm not going to stop praying, even though it seems like I'm not getting an answer. I'm going to keep coming before you. I have been coming to you. I'm going to keep coming to you. And he says this, what an interesting statement. In the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. That word prevent, it's an old English word. It means to meet. And the idea is this, Lord, when I get up in the morning, my prayer is going to meet you. I'm still going to be praying about this when I wake up in the morning. I'm maybe he's even on his bed at night. You know how that is, falling asleep and struggling with some kind of a difficulty in your soul, and you're crying out to the Lord. And here's his resolution. When I wake up in the morning, Lord, my prayer is going to meet you. I'm still going to be praying about this tomorrow, Lord. I'm still going to be faithful to you. No matter what happens, I'm going to keep on keeping on. But now he goes back to some of his darkness and his discouragement. In verse 14, he asked the question, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? So he senses or he feels that God is hiding from him. He believes that perhaps the Lord has rejected him or cast him off. Now that would be a terrible feeling for a believer to sense that perhaps the Lord has turned away from you and is hiding his face. When you're going to the Lord in prayer and you're wondering if God is even listening, you're wondering if God cares. By the way, he does. Amen. And he is. But it is sometimes true that we question whether he is and whether he does. Verse 15, he says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Evidently, whatever the psalmist was dealing with was something that had caused him to be ready to die since he was a young man, from his youth up. It was something that had afflicted him for a long time. It was something that had afflicted him with terrors. The word terrors means that which causes fear and dread. There's not much that is so fearful as being afraid that God has forsaken you, as being afraid that God is not listening. Now, you can endure some terribly difficult trials if you just know that God is caring and God is hearing. Amen. You can go through some terrible things if you know that God cares. He said these troubles that he was facing there in verse 15 had caused him to be distracted. That word distracted is used a little differently than the way that you and I use it. It means to be perplexed and to not know where to turn. He's in the middle of this trouble and he's crying out to the Lord, and obviously he's going to the Lord, but he's saying, Lord, I'm confused. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I'm not sure which way is up or which way is down. He's in a very difficult spot. In verse 16, he said, thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. He mentions that word terrors again. And when he speaks about the fierce wrath of God, he's speaking about the extreme anger of God towards him. And he believes that he has been cut off. That phrase cut off means to be consumed or to vanish away. It's like his life is going to be snuffed out and no one's going to remember him. This is how he is feeling at this moment. This is what he's struggling with. That his life is about to be snuffed out and nothing will be left and no one will remember. And it's all because God is angry with him. He feels. He believes. Verse 17, he says, "They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together." What he's describing in verse 17 is troubles that are constant and overwhelming. It's like water that has flooded in and surrounded him on every side, and everywhere he turns, there's more and more trouble. It's like waking up in the morning and looking out the window and realizing that your house is surrounded by water because there was a flood in the night. And you run to the front of the house and there's water in the front. And you run to the back and there's water in the back. And you run to the side and there's water on that side. And you run to the other side and there's water on that side. And that's exactly what he's saying. There's troubles everywhere I look. It's like the troubles are compounding. They're flooding in around me. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Verse 18, he says, "Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness." And what the psalmist is describing as he concludes the psalm is that he has no one who cares about him. There is no one who is willing to help him. And it seems like all of this is God's doing. It seems like God is the one who has done this, who has cut him off from every source of compassion and love. And no one seems to be able to ease his pain. It's a tough place. It's a difficult trial that the psalmist has gone through. And I told you, there's no resolution. There's no, "Yet will I praise him again." There's no, "But there will be deliverance tomorrow." It ends with darkness. Now, as we've made our way through the psalm, we found that this is a dark psalm. There's no resolution. Indeed, the sentiment of the psalmist in Psalm 88 may match the sentiment that some of you have in your soul tonight. May describe some of what you're grappling with in your own life, with some trial that you're facing, or perhaps a plurality of trials. And for those who may resonate with these expressions found in this psalm, I believe there is some comfort. And you might say, why would God include a psalm like this in the book of Psalms? Because I believe there is some comfort to know that if you are walking through something like this, you are not alone. There have been those who've gone before you who've walked through this. There's probably some others, maybe even in this room tonight, who are walking through this same sort of valley. There are others who've walked this path before. And I believe this psalm is given to us to instruct us in that. But one truth that comes loud and clear through this psalm to me is that despite the psalmist's difficulty, yes, even his discouragement, and perhaps we could even call it depression, the psalmist keeps coming back over and over and over again to the only place that he knows to come.
Amen.
He comes back to the Lord.
Amen.
He says, "Lord, I don't know where else to turn." And it's like he's expressing, "I don't know if you're hearing, God. I don't know if you're going to answer. I don't know if you're doing anything, but I know this. There's nowhere else to turn." There's nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. Despite what he feels about his trial and what he thinks is perhaps God's part in that trial, he is resolved to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm telling you tonight, this is good counsel for every one of us.
Amen.
When you're in a place of darkness, when you're in a place of despair, when you don't know what God is doing, when you're overwhelmed, a wise man once said, "Don't forsake in the dark what you learned in the light." Maybe you can look back to a better time and remember when The blessings of God were upon your life, and the fellowship of God with God was sweet, and the comfort from God was very real. Don't forsake what you learned back then, because it's a little dark right now. I mean, if you're driving along the road and all of a sudden your headlights go out at night, it's not a good idea to jerk the wheel. It's not a good idea to do a U-turn at that moment. What do? Just stay the course. Slow down a little bit. Figure out what's going on with your car. You know, this is good counsel in our life. Sometimes people hit a season of darkness, and it's like they want to whip the wheel. I give up. I'm going to turn back. This isn't the time to turn back, brother.
Amen.
Sister, this isn't the time to turn your back on the Lord. In this season of darkness, keep walking with the Lord.
Amen.
And I believe that's really the lesson of Psalm 88. God, for whatever reason, did not choose to give us the resolution. Did not tell us what the resolution was. Now, I guarantee you, there is a resolution. But God did not share it with us, because I believe Psalm 88 mirrors the emotions that we sometimes struggle with when we are in a season of darkness. But you know, there's one other thing I want to point out to you in Psalm 88. It has been said, and I believe that it is true, that Psalm 88 perhaps most eloquently expresses the great sorrow and grief that was in the soul of Jesus Christ as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Later on the cross, as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You may be going through a dark time in your life, but you've never seen any darkness. Like our Savior. And what is so compelling about that is that he faced that darkness for me and for you. He was forsaken of the Father because of my sins and yours. And this is amazing. Because he overcame that darkness, you and I need never completely walk through a place of darkness like this again.
Amen.
Because no matter whatever happens to us, we have this assurance that Jesus Christ has overcome. Praise God. So some of you are facing some darkness in your life. And if you're not tonight, and you're happy and excited and praising the Lord for all he's done, well, wonderful, praise God. We'll be happy with you. We'll rejoice with them that rejoice. And let us also weep with them that weep. But let us never forget that we have a Savior.
Amen.
Who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And when we walk through darkness, we can be assured that when we cry to him, he hears, he knows, and he understands. Praise God for that.